Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message entitled, Get Motivated and Stay Motivated, is part two of our series, Proverbs, a field guide to winning at life. This message is presented to us this week by our lead pastor, Pastor Ray Noah. So now, let's join Pastor Ray as he shares with us this week's message.
Well, you are a friendly bunch today. A friendly bunch. A party waiting to happen, it looks like to me. So if you were to come up with a top 10 list of the subject matter covered by the book of Proverbs, I seriously doubt that the subject we're going to talk about today would make your top 10 list. It just doesn't seem to be all that prominent, at least at first. But in reality, this subject is the common thread that weaves the vast number and the great variety of wisdom sayings that we're going to talk about from week to week throughout this summer into the fabric, into the essential fabric of the wise and the winning life. And the subject that I'm going to talk about today is motivation. Say that with me, motivation. The first cousin to what the book of Proverbs refers to as diligence. Diligence. And so let's talk about that today. Motivation or diligence. Speaking of motivation, I heard a story not too long ago that reminded me of how that at certain points in our lives, there's not a one of us that will find any challenge, any problems getting motivated in life. The story goes that just before giving a lavish party at his estate, a very rich but eccentric Texas oil man, a billionaire, had his swimming pool filled with poisonous snakes. Rattlesnakes, cottonmouth, copperhead, I mean, you name it. He had the swimming pool full of these nasty creatures. And so he threw the party. He called all of his guests to the poolside, and he announced to anyone brave enough to swim across this pool, I will give 10,000 head of my prize-winning cattle, 1,000 acres of my oil fields, or my daughter's hand in marriage. Well, before he could finish, a young man plunged in the pool, swam furiously across the other side, climbed out, breathless, but otherwise unscathed. The billionaire was astounded at this young man's bravery, and so he said, congratulations. Do you want my oil fields? No, the guy said. So you must want the head of cattle, the 10,000 head of cattle. Nope, don't want that. He said, okay, then you must want my daughter's hand. And the young man cut him off and said, not at all. I don't want that. The puzzled oil man said, but you must want something. And the guy said, yeah, I want to know who pushed me in. That's motivation. All you need to get across the pool full of snakes. Yeah, who pushed me in? Now, the Bible has a lot to say, really. A lot to say about motivation, revealing a sharp contrast between those who have it and those who don't. In Proverbs, we see a stark distinction painted, drawn, between the diligent and the lazy. Between the diligent and the lazy, or one whom Solomon calls the sluggard. Isn't that a great word, sluggard? It just sounds bad. It sounds nasty, doesn't it? Sluggard. Say that with me, sluggard, sluggard. Proverbs 13:4 says, the sluggard, you got to say it with a kind of a, you know, attitude. Sluggard, the sluggard craves and gets nothing. In other words, the sluggard, the lazy, the unmotivated, they want, but they don't do anything to get. You know, they want the Lord to bless them, but they're not willing to obey and do what the Lord wants. They want their ship to come in, but they've never set it sail. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. So we find generous praise in the Bible, in Proverbs, for those who get motivated and those who stay motivated. But to those who don't, Proverbs sounds a loud and a clear warning. You are headed for ruin. You're headed for ruin. Notice Proverbs 10:4, lazy hands make for poverty. Now, by the way, poverty is more than just having a financial lack. Poverty is living at less than God's best. Poverty is living at less than God's abundance for your life. It's more than money. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Wealth is more than money. Wealth is more than material. Wealth is health and peace and joy and satisfaction, significance, a purpose in life. It's much more than that. So, lazy hands, the undiligent, the indiligent, the sluggard is going to find poverty at the end of the day, while the diligent, the motivated, will find the blessings of wealth that come from the Lord. Now, I suspect that probably in this place today that a fair number of you are wondering, out of all the things that we could be talking about today, all the things that we could look at in Proverbs, why in the world are we talking about this? I mean, look around. It's not like this is a church full of sluggards, right? Don't be casting elbows right now, okay? You know, for the most part, we're hardworking, productive people. This is a hard-charging church, right? But here's the deal. Well, listen to this. This is very important. I don't think Proverbs is just talking about the uber lazy person who won't lift a hand to do anything in life. I think the underlying message here has to do with what I would call selective sluggardliness. Selective sluggardliness. You see, maybe you're doing fine in 9 out of 10 areas of your life, which is great by the world's standard, great by everybody else's standard, great by your own standards. I mean, man, you're batting 900. Come on. That's better than a baseball player on steroids can do. You're batting 9 out of 10. That's not bad, right? But Solomon would tell you that it's that one area, that 10th area left unattended that at best diminishes, at worst destroys people's lives. It's that one area that can get you. Lynn and I have a friend by the name of Helen. Helen and her husband, Matt, were in our church in Denver where we were the executive pastor for 8 years. And we met this young couple, a wonderful young couple, very successful. Helen was high up in a financial company in the city of Denver. And Helen was on a flight one day from Denver, Colorado to Chicago, Illinois. And the plane's tail rotor exploded, and the internal mechanism exploded, and it disintegrated. And as that rotor blew apart, it severed the hydraulic line to the plane, crippling the pilot's ability to steer, to maneuver, to direct the course of that plane. That had never happened before in the history of aviation, apparently. And they had no training for that kind of an emergency. But brilliantly, creatively, heroically, by using just the thrust of the engines, the pilots were able to maneuver the plane to an airport in Sioux City, Iowa, where they attempted to land. Unfortunately, understandably, they came in too fast and at the wrong angle. And this big jet cartwheeled down the runway, breaking apart as it went. Over 100 people died tragically, including another family from our church. But amazingly, there were over 180 people, including our friend Helen, that survived this plane crash. Later on, the investigation into the crash by the NTSB found the culprit. It was a microscopic crack in that tail rotor, invisible to the naked eye, that had existed for some time. It had been there for a while. Nobody had seen it. It was microscopic. Just a small crack, invisible. But in the end, it proved deadly. You may have just a small chink in your armor, insignificant to you, unnoticed by anyone else, but that one flaw can become your fatal flaw if you don't tend to it. Proverbs 18:9 says, "One who is slack in his work." Now, what more important work is there in life? I submit to you, what more important work is there in this life than tending to our soul? Tending to the relationship that we have with God, tending our life and bringing it into a place that it is pleasing to God, a life that God can bless. That is the most important work in the world. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. You see, if we're slack in selective areas of our lives, it's very possible that we could diminish or even destroy our lives at the end of the day and badly damage those that we love who are in relationship with us. I mean, just think about this. How many kids are messed up as adults because their parent refused to deal with their own flaw? In fact, haven't we all brought into adulthood some flaws that, you know, probably came because our parents kind of passed them along to us? I'm not blaming, I'm not excusing, I'm just explaining some of the stuff that goes on in life. How many people are messed up? I mean, really messed up because parents didn't deal with a flaw years ago. How many couples split up because what started out as just little irritations in that marriage were allowed to grow into relational hemorrhages? How many great leaders fall because a character flaw was germinating under everybody's radar? How many churches, how many Christians are hurt, are wounded because of a spiritual leader who had an issue in his or her life that started out small, but it just grew and grew and grew until the pastor messed up and the church was left wounded? Story after story that we could talk about of how that happens. Perhaps you're doing okay in 9 out of 10 areas of your life. And you're thinking, man, give me a break. I'm doing pretty well. And maybe just wish I would be a good pastor and preach a happy sermon and leave well enough alone. Come on, it's not that, but 9 out of 10, come on. But it's my sense that the Holy Spirit wants to launch a work at Portland Christian Center today. It's my sense that the Holy Spirit wants to launch a work in you and in me, in our area of selective sluggardliness. We all have them. I would bet you that 100% of the people here have a selective area where they've allowed sluggardliness to take root. I know I have. As I thought, prepared for this message this week, studied, prayed about it, the Lord began to prod me in an area of my life that I need to take action in. You're wondering what it is. Not going to tell you. It's mine, not none of your business. We all have them. The Holy Spirit wants to launch a work in our lives beginning today. So why don't we just be open, first of all, to identifying our area, that 10th area. We all have them. And as God reveals truth today, just begin to apply that truth to your area. And let God bring correction. Let God bring healing. Let God bring strength and a new direction to your potentially fatal flaw. Now, Solomon specifically points out several ways that we can slip into this sluggardliness in that 10th area, or in a 10th area. And I just want to give you a few this morning. Might want to write these down. One way is by ignoring reality. How do we slip into laziness? Can we forward a little that? I think we're way behind, guys, on that. First area that we fall into this is by ignoring reality. There we go. Ignoring reality. Proverb often exposes those who habitually dodge problems in their lives. Proverbs 20 verse 4 says, "A sluggard doesn't plow in season. So at harvest time he looks, but he finds nothing." A sluggard doesn't plow in season. And then when harvest comes, I want you to underline that word harvest in your Bible, in your notes, in your mind, underscore it, because there is always a harvest that's coming. And depending what we do in the planting season, we're going to experience a delightful harvest or a disappointing harvest when harvest time comes. Harvest time always comes. The one who ignores reality, pretends that problems don't exist in their life. Their operative phrase is what? Me worried? I don't got any problems. That's called avoidance, by the way. Avoidance. And it's one of the most subtle but destructive patterns that can exist in our lives when we avoid and evade problems. Now, since we're all susceptible to those hard-to-spot, deeply embedded patterns of avoidance, it is important that we give certain people in our lives permission to call us to account for them. So important is this that I want to devote an entire message down the road. I'm not sure when, before summer's out. I want to devote an entire message on how to get those kind of people into your life that will help to build your life into what God wants it to be, because we do need other people to help us on that journey. You don't just let everybody in, but there's a select few people that you need to invite onto your personal development team to help you in those areas where you need to be accountable for your growth. If we avoid problems and refuse to be accountable for them, not only will they not go away, they will not go away, but Solomon says, don't be surprised when they reappear at harvest time. So where are you ignoring reality in your life? Maybe it's a flaw in your character. Maybe it's an annoying personality trait. It could be that it's a strained marriage that you're not dealing with. Or maybe there's a disobedient child that you haven't taken action with. Perhaps it's out-of-control spending, overeating, a tiny moral compromise, spiritual laziness. I don't know. You tell me. But wherever the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction into your heart right now, wherever the Holy Spirit is prodding you, just commit to move from inaction to action in your 10th area, because it isn't going away. And harvest is coming. Wherever the Holy Spirit is prodding you. How do you know when the Holy Spirit's prodding you? You start to get uncomfortable. You start to go, whoa, I can see a picture of what he's talking about in my life. You start to get mad at the pastor because he's meddling. It's usually the Holy Spirit saying, listen up. Think about this. This is an area in your life that you need to deal with. Don't ignore reality. Similarly, we slip into sluggardliness by postponing responsibility. Postponing responsibility. Proverb also exposes those we might call someday people. Someday people. Their flaw is procrastination. But the procrastinator's operative philosophy is, I'll deal with that someday. I'll take care of that tomorrow. On their to-do list, the starting time is always tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. Gloria Pitzer wrote a great little poem for the procrastinator. It says, procrastination is my sin. It brings me nothing but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. Procrastination. Proverbs 6, 9 through 11 puts it more forcefully. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. I got to be a little devious right now. When I pulled into the church parking lot early this morning, I don't think anyone, maybe our facilities team was here, but no one else was in the parking lot. And as I pulled into my slot down at the bottom of the parking lot, there was one of Portland's finest, a policeman parked there in his car. And when I looked into the car, he was in airplane mode sleep. You know what I'm talking about? People that sleep on an airplane? The jaw was open wider than is humanly possible. He didn't see me. He didn't hear me. He was in deep slumber. And I was thinking about this verse. And I thought about going up and quoting him this verse. But then there's another thing in Proverbs called discretion. And I realized he's got a gun. And he could probably shoot me. Let me ask you this. Where are you postponing responsibility in your life? Maybe you're avoiding a difficult conversation or those uncomfortable first steps toward real change in an area that needs to change, or asking someone, will you hold me accountable for this? Richard Evans said, "The tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it." If God is talking to you right now, refuse to be a someday person one day longer. Refuse to put it off one day longer. I'll deal with this. I'll take action today. We also slip into sluggardliness by making excuses. Making excuses. Proverbs talks about people who always have a reason, except the right reason, for their tenth area. That's called blame. Blame. When you're around people who play the blame game, you'll hear things like, "I can't do anything about this. It's all my parents' fault. My spouse doesn't understand me. My boss is mean. The pastor hurt my feelings. Life is unfair." I like what Proverbs 22:13 says sarcastically. The sluggard says, "There's a lion outside, or I'll be murdered in the street." In other words, this person is busy building a case for inaction by flimsy excuses. Their operative phrase is, "Hey, it's not my fault. Somebody else's fault. I think this is such a potentially damaging thing that I want to talk about this. I want to give a full sermon on this next week. I think it's important that we figure out how to deal with this blame game that tends to take place in our lives." Now, I know none of you are blamers, but you know somebody that is. So bring them next week and we'll hammer on them. We'll get them straightened out. Proverbs has a lot to say about that. Listen, if you want victory in your 10th area, what you have to do, what I have to do, is learn to take personal responsibility for our lack, for our flaws, for our problems. We have to take personal responsibility and say, "I will deal with that with God's help." Personal responsibility. Don't allow one more excuse. Don't speak one more word of blame over your situation. But deal with it. Own it. Take responsibility. Finally, selective sluggardliness comes by, I like this, fatalistic capitulation. Isn't that brilliant? Fatalistic capitulation. In other words, that's where someone just passively surrenders. Just gives up to living without initiative in their 10th area. Proverbs 19:24 says, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth." It's colorful, isn't it? Just has capitulated. It's just going to be this way. It's called resignation, by the way. The mantra of the person who is resigned says, "I'm just giving up. There's nothing that I can do about this." They're willing to live with less than God's best in their life. And frankly, Solomon calls that person lazy. Lazy. I'm not saying that. I'm not calling anyone lazy, but Solomon does. He says those who just give up without trying anymore, will not take initiative for their 10th area, they're lazy. Lazy. Now, if any one of those areas describes you, Solomon invites you to consider Proverbs 6:6-8 and 30:25. Here he says that we ought to enroll in the Academy of the Ant to learn a few lessons about the motivated life. Listen to what he says. "Go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food in harvest. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer." What are the lessons that the ant can teach us about the motivated life? Well, first of all, the ant needs no external motivation. It needs no external motivation. Verse 7 says that it needs no outside authority, barking orders, standing over barking orders at it to do this or to do that. Likewise, you and I have built-in God-given motivation to do what needs to be done. And so we need just to get after it. We need to use that internal motivation to do what we're being prompted to do. Second, the ant just knows what to do. Verse 8 says that the ant knows that what it does today will impact what will happen tomorrow. It gathers in summer so that it can have resources when wintertime comes. And so do you. You know that what you do or don't do today will impact tomorrow. So don't wait another day. Thirdly, the ant just does it. Like the Nike commercial, the ant just does it. Verse 8 says the ant just goes about gathering and storing. It's got a job to do. It's got a job to do and it gets it done. So like the ant, you've got a job to do in your life. You got some work to do. So just get after it. Just do it. Just get it done. Fourth, the ant uses what it has to maximize its potential. Proverbs 30:25 says, the ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in summer. The ant doesn't make excuses for its lack of size or its lack of resources. It doesn't compare itself to other more well-resourced creatures, better-equipped creatures. It just makes things happen. Like the ant, God wants you to take what he has given you, which is plenty, by the way. Even the most untalented, under-resourced person here, still by what God has given you, you are well-equipped. You have more than enough. And God expects us to take what he has given us and make things happen with it. We're accountable. We're stewards for it. We need to make it happen. Proverbs is very clear that a basic step to walking in wisdom and winning at life is to identify those areas or that area of sluggardliness in our life and then take initiative to deal with it. So as we close today, I'm going to ask you to take a realistic look and to identify your 10th area that needs attention and needs action before this day is out, before this service is out. I want you to consider, maybe this area is your area, I want you to consider your thought life. Let's just think about that for a moment. Your thought life. It is unseen by everyone else. Nobody knows what you're thinking. But you would say, this definitely needs to be brought under the Holy Spirit's control. And I need to allow him to help me to develop the fruit of self-control over my thoughts. Because most often that's where the battle begins for areas of diligence or sluggardliness in our lives. It begins up here. And we need to control what comes into our minds. Proverbs says, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. We need to bring our thought life under the control of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's you this morning. Or maybe it's your personal habits. Your personal habits. Perhaps you oversleep. Maybe you are chronically late. Maybe you're slothful. Maybe you need a drink or a pill to pick you up or to wind you down or to give you confidence. Maybe you have a bad habit of bad language. Maybe it's in the area of your habitual life that you've slipped into sluggardliness. It needs your attention. It needs your action. It needs your responsibility. Or consider your personality. Your personality. You're quick to anger. You're prone to gossip. You tend to be pessimistic, pushy, aggressive. Maybe you sabotage your relationships for fear of being rejected or getting hurt. Your personality needs some work. Maybe it's your finances. Your spending doesn't honor God, nor does your giving, nor does your debt. There's a prompting right now by the Holy Spirit that this is your area that you need to deal with. Consider your physical life. Your physical life. Your body is a temple. We're just not sure whose temple it is. The Bible says that God created us. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. That we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to him. And we need to get serious. We need to take serious the area of our physical life by sleeping better, by exercising, by eating the right things. What is your 10th area? What is your 10th area? Listen, this is an amazing day to take initiative. Ask God for his strength and his help. I hear that he likes prayers like that, and he's willing to help, and he's willing to strengthen. This is a great day to begin to say, God, I need your help. In this area, will you strengthen me to do what I need to do? And then just make a commitment to get busy with it. Just get busy. I love how Philippians chapter 3, verse 11 says it. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. In other words, not your eternal salvation, but this life of salvation that God has given us. We are to work it out. God has already saved us, and now we are to work it out with fear and with trembling. In other words, with motivation and with respect for who God has created us to be. We are to work out our saved life with fear and with trembling. Listen to this. For it is God who works in you, both to will, that's the motivation, and to do, that's the power, his good purposes. God has given you the motivation. God has given you the power. Now will you do it? Will you work out so that God can work in? And you can offer a life to God that is diligent in all matters that he has called you to give heed to. What is your area? Commit to dealing with it today so that you can live God-pleasing life. As we close and bow our heads for a final prayer, which I invite you to do right now, I invite our music team to come back and they'll have some music for us as we go. I want to mention just one more possible tenth area for some of you. And that is in your relationship with God, your spiritual life. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12, verse 21. He said that a person can get worked out every other area of their life and be very successful in it. Some of the areas that we've talked about this morning. We can get all of that worked out. But if we don't work it out in our relationship with God, we're nothing more than a fool. Because harvest is coming. The great harvest is coming, and we'll stand before God to give account for our relationship with him. So as you bow your heads and before we pray, I just want to give you a chance to say, now, Pastor Ray, yeah, the Holy Spirit is prodding me this morning. My heart's pounding a little faster. My hands are getting sweaty. I just know that there's an issue in my life that I need to commit to take action on today. I need God's help. There's something that's just not quite right in my life. And maybe for you, that thing that's not quite right is just in your relationship with God. God says you can have a right relationship, a healthy relationship, a fruitful relationship with him by placing faith and trust and obedience in his Son, Jesus Christ, and accepting his death and his resurrection for your sins. If you will make him, if you will surrender to him as your Savior and Lord, as the captain of your life, as the guide of your life, as your master and commander, he will help you to live a wise and a winning life both now and for all eternity. But you need to surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, or if you did that a long time ago, but you have walked in disobedience to that and you want to surrender your life again this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to do that in this final prayer. But before we do that, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith and to declare your intent before God by a physical act. And that physical act that I'm asking for this morning is for you to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, you're talking to me, and I want to be included in this prayer. I want to get my life right with God. So if that's you, would you slip your hand up and then put it back down again? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you back there, thank you. Others, just lift your hand up. I'm walking, looking over to my right and your left. Just put your thank you, thank you. Anyone else? I'm going to go back to the center. Thanks, guys. Thank you. Thank you. Over to my left, your right. Thank you. You're saying, God, thank you. I'm going to surrender. Thank you in the back. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm surrendering to you today. I'm going to make Jesus my Lord and my Savior. I'm going to look in the balcony. You see a hand. Just put it up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you over there. Let's stand. Lots of hands. So if you raise your hand as an act of faith and obedience to the Lord, then as we pray this prayer together, we refer to it as a sinner's prayer because we're all sinners saved by grace. And so we're going to offer this sinner's prayer to the Lord this morning. And if you raise your hand, I especially want you to make this prayer, although I'm the one that's praying it and you're repeating it. But I want you to make it your prayer and just trust that God will hear you and He will do what He's promised to do in response to your authentic, honest need and recognition before Him this morning. So let's pray together. Dear God, we come to You in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we confess that we are sinners. We have fallen short of Your standards. And there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. So we trust in Jesus to save us. Believe that He died on the cross and rose again for my sins. So I confess those sins before You. And I ask You to forgive me of them. And I invite Jesus to come into my life, to be my Lord and to be my Savior. And from this moment forward, I will do what I need to do to live for You. Please help me. Give me the motivation and the power to live that wise and winning life that You have destined me to live. And by the way, God, thank You for giving me eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring part two of our series, Proverbs, a field guide to winning at life. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us next Sunday at 10:15 a.m. And for more information about our church, you can visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.